Amen. Good to see you. You know, at the start of basketball season this year, I'm a lifelong Lakers fan. And so I've never been so excited about the beginning of a season. What could possibly go wrong? My expectations were through the roof. The Lakers had five guys on the team that are going to be first ballot Hall of Famers. You have, you know, you couldn't have put together a more dream team than this in a lot of ways. You know, you have LeBron James, arguably the best player ever. You have Anthony Davis, who the Lakers traded like six All-Stars to get him. Russell Westbrook, a walking triple-double, Hall of Famer, no doubt about it. Then you have, you know, Dwight, you have Carmelo, you have these. It's like, this is going to be an amazing year. My expectations were way up here. It hasn't worked out that way. Right now, they're like, they will be lucky to get a play-in game, and nobody's predicting them to go anywhere. And that's the problem with expectations. Expectations tend to be unrealistic, and expectations set you up for great disappointment. Now, if through some miracle the Lakers are able to squeak in and then they won a championship, boy, I'd be excited. But things don't usually happen the way you expect them to. And you set yourself up for that feeling of, ugh. Expectations almost always set you up for a devastating failure, for a letdown, for a disappointment. If you're married, let's be honest. Weren't you expecting more? I mean, sorry, you don't have to answer. But everything in life, I mean, you thought having kids would be cooler than it is. You thought your first job, you thought once you graduated from college, very few things surprise us because they're better than what we expected. Most things let us down because we feel like, ugh, there's a certain emptiness. Expectations set us up for pain and disappointment. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11. When we read about John the Baptist sending some of his buddies to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had amazing expectations for Jesus. John devoted his life to preaching out in the wilderness about the one who is to come, who would save Israel, who would be the Messiah. And he had the chance to actually baptize Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and the voice of the Father came from heaven. And it's like, finally, I was right. The Messiah is here. But John had certain expectations about what that would look like. So it was weird for him when Jesus is just traveling around, kind of, you know, doing some miracles, but he's not taking over. I mean, he knew Messiah meant I'm going to become the king of Israel. I am going to throw the Romans out of Israel. We're going to rule and reign the earth from here, and everyone will come from all over the earth to worship Messiah. It's been prophesied for hundreds of years, and now it's going to happen. So John's all geared up, and instead, he gets thrown in prison, and Jesus is just kind of out there doing these little podunk miracles and things like that. And so in Matthew 11, we see that it says, when Jesus finished sending the disciples out to preach, when John had heard in verse 2, in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John's like, you know, I know I kind of said you're the Messiah, but did I get that wrong? This is looking like the Lakers this year. Like, wait, that's what a super team looks like? This isn't working. I'm going to be dead pretty soon. Did I just misunderstand? And Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, all of those miracles were predicted for Messiah, and John already knew that Jesus was doing these miracles. So Jesus just sent it back on him and said, don't get tripped up by what you see. It's happening the way it's supposed to happen. And to give him a peace. Now, basically what he's saying is, this is going to happen way different than you expect. And I understand you feeling let down. It's going to get even worse for you. I mean, John would very soon after this end up being beheaded. That's not what he had in mind for his dream of introducing Messiah. So all of us, though, we have these chances to either believe that things are going to work out and have a guarded and an open-minded. See, faith does not mean I believe everything's going to be great. Faith means I have no idea what to expect, but I'm just going to take a step forward. I'm just going to continue to move. And John needed to learn that. But there he is, disappointed. His anticipation, you know, his excitement, everything that he thought was going to happen, it hadn't happened like that. But then as the disciples left, Jesus began to say to the multitudes in verse 7, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, more than a prophet. So he said, John's been disappointed with the way things are going here so far. His expectations haven't been met. But he said, let's face it. When you heard that a prophet was going to come and introduce Messiah, you didn't really expect him to look like John. You thought he'd be some really classy guy, well-dressed, ruling from a mansion, wearing, you know, really frilly, fancy clothes. And then you came out to the desert, and it's this guy dressed in rags, grasshoppers in his teeth, and John's maybe disappointed, but let's face it, you guys were disappointed in John, and yet, he goes on to say, this is he of whom it was written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. You read that in Malachi, but you didn't expect it to look like somebody like John the Baptist, did you? But then he says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He goes, John the Baptist, he isn't what you expected, but he's perfect for what God called him to do. But he said, you know, once you get into the kingdom, everybody's going to be better off than he is because you'll finally know the full picture. You'll have the whole package. And he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So he said, your whole history, when God spoke, the prophets were always surrounded by violence. Most great prophets not only weren't accepted by people, they were killed by the people. This is how it works. The same in all of our lives, by the way. Nothing really worthwhile ever happens in your life without an accompanying pain and difficulties and trials. Everything that you ever have that's really worthwhile, it's going to hurt to a degree. It's going to be difficult and challenging. He said, that's the way it always has been. But he goes on and says that, you know, that's the way it is with prophets. But then he says, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? So he said, you know, it was prophesied that a messenger would come in Malachi, and I'm telling you that's him. But it was also prophesied that Elijah would come. Now, ultimately, Elijah later on would come and show up at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe that Elijah is going to be one of the prophets that testify during the tribulation period in Revelation 11. But Jesus said, if you guys hadn't rejected him and rejected me, who knows? We could have wrapped this whole thing up already. But life is never that neat. Life is never that simple. It doesn't work that way. Most worthwhile things come through pain and difficulty, suffering. And so he goes on, though, and he says, by the way, you expected stuff from John, and I think you've been let down. John's expected things, and he's been let down. But then he says, this generation, you're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to your friends and say, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. He said, no matter what happens, you guys aren't going to be satisfied. You're like somebody who's demanding that somebody else play the game by their rules. Look, when I tell you to play, you play. When I tell you what the rules are, those are the rules. When I can dictate, but he goes, you're like little children in that way. In the real world, you don't get to call all the shots. You don't get to look at life and then say how it's supposed to unfold. And he goes, the truth is, John the Baptist came, and you guys didn't really like him because he was kind of tacky and messy and ugly, and you know, here he was just living in the wilderness. And he said, so, you know, you treated him like he was a joke. But then I come, and I'm like hanging out with people. I'm more sociable than John is. I'm not this renegade out in the desert. I'm like, he's living on grasshoppers. I'm like eating steak with you and you know, having a good time. I'm having a drink. And you just call me a drunkard. He said, you can't win with you guys. You always have expectations that will never be realized. And so he wants us to understand that. Because until we can be liberated from our expectations, we will never find a way to live a life that isn't fraught with disappointment. The greatest baggage that we carry in life are the expectations that we have that will ultimately, most of them, bring disappointment. Either disappointment because we get what we wanted and it's just not that satisfying, or disappointment because it didn't work the way that we expected it to. And so Jesus is teaching this lesson in response to John's struggling with his own personal expectations. But then as we continue in the chapter, he started to rebuke the cities that were right around there in the northern end of the Galilee. And he said, you know, he rebuked the cities where he had done most of his miracles, because they didn't repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more honorable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. And Capernaum, the city that Jesus adopted as his own, you're exalted to heaven, be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What's he saying? He says, you know, he quoted Mick Jagger, you can't always get what you want. But then he says, but you know what? When you get exactly what you want, it still doesn't bring about the change, transformation in your life that you desperately need. So for you guys, you want miracles? I gave you miracles. Miracles were coming out of your ears. I'm healing people, casting out demons, dead people coming back to life. I did exactly what you wanted. And you guys, it hasn't changed your character one iota. And he said, as a result, you were cursed with getting exactly what you wanted. And in the end, that's not going to work out very well for you, because it really didn't allow you to be the people that you really could have been, the ones that you were designed to be. Instead, you know, maybe you're disappointed in me, but you're going to be disappointed in yourself someday because you had such opportunities. So quite a discussion he has with them. starting with John, disappointed, huh, John? Not expecting this. And then talking to them and saying, you guys are the same way. You always think that you can dictate what's supposed to happen. And then you get upset when it doesn't work the way that you want it to. And then he goes, and when you get what you want, it doesn't change your life at all. It doesn't really change your heart. It doesn't fix what's broken with you. And then he just gets personal for the rest of the chapter. And look at beginning in verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. He said, God, this is such a mess. When they get what they want, it doesn't work. When they get what they need, they don't accept that as being a good thing. But God, I just thank you that little kids still understand you. Understand you better. See, that's why Jesus said, you can't get into the kingdom. You'll never understand the kingdom unless you can take on a child's mindset. Children don't have huge expectations. They just like, they trust whoever's taking care of them. They don't, they're not, only if people keep harping on them about, so what are you going to be when you grow up? Other than that, that's the furthest thing from their head. They also don't question God. Like, why is God doing this? They have to be taught to do that. Ultimately, children, as he says, they just trust. They just know that everything's going to be okay. They don't know how it's going to happen. And again, this is the definition of faith, ultimately, that you don't know what to expect, but you just have a sense that things are going to be okay. And so he goes, Father, I love that this is clear to children. Even though the smarter someone is, the more stupid things they dream up to try to be creatively, you know, forming the future, knowing what's best, believing that they have the answers. He goes, God, the truth is so amazing. Kids can understand it. Other people just turn it into unrealized expectations that disappoint them. And he said, so that was good. You thought that was good in your sight. And then he goes on in verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's why Jesus could, in the end, though he didn't understand, he didn't have this great prediction of exactly what he was going to do. And he was struggling with the idea of going and suffering and dying. And he told the Father that. But then he had the wisdom to say, but I trust you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. On the cross saying, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then going, but into your hands I commend my spirit. Ultimately, taking whatever expectations were there and turning them into trust and saying, by faith, I will know that even though I know you're probably going to do things totally different than would seem like a good idea to me at the time, I'm with you, God. And then he says, you know, nobody knows the Son except the Father and the one who's the Father reveals him. And then verses 28 through 30, really the heart of the chapter and in a lot of ways the heart of the Gospels. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Seems kind of weird. You're tired, you're heavy laden, so come and take my yoke. That's all I need is one more yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my nature is that I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. You come to me, you will find rest for your souls. I'm not going to pile up a huge burden for you. I love that. God doesn't have super high expectations for us. There are a lot of people who just feel like, man, if I come to God, he's going to tell me I've blown it, I've let him down, I've disappointed him. God is not disappointed in anyone. He says, what I want to do is for you to take on the burden that I give you and for you to discover that I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm not trying to muscle in on you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not like trying to get you, come on, I need you to do more. He's like, what I want you to do is rest. When you learn from me, that'll happen, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think for each of us, it's wise to ask ourselves, what do I expect from the future? What is it that I am predicting is going to happen coming up this year, next year? Lakers, Dodgers, whatever, Clippers. Yeah, talk about somebody you can count on. But what are you expecting? What are you thinking 5 years from now life is going to be like? I will tell you something. The more graphically you expect the future in details, the more likely you are setting yourself up for huge disappointment. Now, I'm not saying that you should expect horrible things either. But again, faith is saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to do my best. And I know that God is, he loves me and he's going to work it all out. He causes everything to work together for good. Understand this, that most of the burdens that you carry, most of the things you're worried about, most of the things you're stressed about, most of the things you think about as you're going to sleep and then they're there when you wake up again, are so often and almost always expectations where you are trying to project and to predict what's going to happen. And Jesus would say, why don't you just dump that on me? That's a burden that you cannot carry. And for me, in wrestling with this week, I was asking myself, okay, what am I burdened with? What is it that's really weighing on me? And in every case, what I was worried about is because I was expecting things to be better than they are. I was expecting, those of you who have dealt with people in your life who are just consistently, making their own lives difficult and everyone else's around them, somehow I expect them not to be that way. Somehow I expect crazy people not to be crazy. Somehow I expect selfish people not to be selfish, greedy people not to be greedy. It's like it becomes a whole burden. And what is the likelihood that I'm going to get it right? And guess what? If I get it right, it's not a big deal because I kind of expected it anyway. I would rather, with the eyes of faith, just go, chances are things that are going bad are probably going to get worse. That's what I'm going to expect. And believe it or not, I will have less of a burden when I come to terms with that. When I just realize, yep, you read the news, you look at what's going on in the world, and it's like, oh no, what's going to happen? My phone, like every 10 minutes now, I get a text message, either from the Republicans or the Democrats. They're all personal. President Trump saying he's counting on me. Nikki Haley this morning twice was counting on me. The Move On organization is counting on me to stop those people. I gave one donation for some horses they were slaughtering. And well, it turned out that was a liberal cause. I don't know why it's liberal to not want to kill beautiful horses, but made the mistake of sending them some money. So now, boom, 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 boom. And then I donated some money for Herschel Walker's Senate campaign because I always liked him as a player. That labels me. I'm registered independent, but I am bombarded because everyone is expecting me to step up and make a difference. And that can weigh on you if you really think it. I'm never going to give another penny to any political cause ever again because I don't want to have to change my phone number. But I look at the world today and I'm like, I don't know. But I know God. I know that he says he will cause everything to work together for good. I would rather expect things to go to hell in a handbasket and then be surprised at how God bails us out rather than to have the expectation that, oh, we're just one, Supreme Court justice away, we're just one president away, we're just one congressional election away from really turning this thing around. How's that worked for you so far? And I don't care which political persuasion you are, it doesn't even matter. It's not the way it works. And Jesus would say, figure out what's a burden on you, whether it's your family, whether it's your business, whether it's the world and politics, whether it's people in your life that are messing themselves up, whether it's those who would hurt you, whether this could go wrong or that could go bad. He says, take those burdens and just dump them on me. I've got the future. If I told you the way I'm going to work the future out, you probably wouldn't approve of it. But in the end, you will look at it and go, that was perfect. He did it just the way he needed to. And so I just come to him and I go, God, this is my version of faith. I have no idea how you're going to straighten this mess out. But you know, I don't. Any way you do it, if your answer for me is to take me out of here, cool, that's fine. Not to live in fear that I won't get my way, but to live by faith and saying, this is all going to work because I trust him. The alternative is to pretend that somehow you have the power to change things that you can't change. You can't bring world peace. You can't bring economic security. You can't even bring having your family love you. It's like, you can't do it. So why carry that as a burden? Jesus would say, dump it on me. Release your expectations. Stop specifically imagining what you would do if you were God. And instead say, I know God, and I'm going to trust him. And by the way, the best part of all of this is, you know what? As much as you need to release your expectations, you also, and so do I, need to release the expectations that we have for ourselves. You know, the fact that when we come to Jesus, we don't have to be apologetic about who we are. Do you understand that Jesus never looks at you with disappointment? Jesus never looks at you and says, boy, you could have done so much more. What a letdown that I gave you those gifts. You could have communicated the gospel. Instead, you're selling multi-level snake oil to people. Oh, I've never been so disappointed in anyone in my life. No, Jesus, he's meek and lowly. He's not asking for a lot. He goes, could you just accept the fact that I love you? Could you just receive the truth that whatever you do, I forgive you, that my program doesn't depend on you, that I will get everything done, and in the end, you're going to look at it and say, this was a brilliant plan. Not only that, you're going to say, I'm kind of glad even when my priorities were wrong. I'm kind of glad even when I messed up, because God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. We need to find those burdens. We need to get rid of them because we cannot enjoy life and we cannot do life in the best way possible until we learn to come to him when we are laboring and heavy laden. The feeling of pressure is God's way of letting us know there's something you're carrying that isn't a part of my burden. You know why it feels so good when you just get rid of some of your junk? It's like we were talking about this in the green room with the worship band about things, you know, well, you don't throw it away. You should try to give it away or sell it. And I was saying, actually, I feel good when I take something valuable. Like I'll take books off my shelf and just go throw them in the trash bin because it makes a statement to me that was a dumb way to spend my money. And I don't want to clutter somebody else's shelves with stuff that I should have never gotten in the first place or things that I've already read and don't have use for. The same thing, you know, go to your closet and look at your clothes. And there's stuff that you go, I don't want to wear that. I don't want to. Why do you have it then? It burdens you. It weighs you down. It's why we have bins out there for the Salvation Army. You can bring your extra clothes in, and we all have them, and toss them in there. And somebody who really doesn't have any will go, oh, I love having this. But it's the same way with everything in our lives. Our ability to know what's in the way is directly connected to the things that burden us. And if we can release those to him, he looks at us and he goes, I'm good with you. I don't have a problem with you. I don't look at you and think, oh, what a disappointment. Because you know what? He didn't expect much from you in the first place. You know, if you were deluded enough to have great expectations for yourself, I mean, ultimately, this is what bipolar disorder is. Exaggerated expectations for yourself, and then you're crushed when you don't actually become Elijah or whatever. You know, and so now, oh, this is awful. Jesus goes, just give me all that, and you just be you. You just live your life. Trust me for what I'm going to do, and stop carrying things that pressure you and weigh you down. It's such a beautiful way to live life. And that's what he's saying. If you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, you're carrying something that I didn't give you. But also, don't feel like you have to predict the exact way that I am going to give you what's best for you. Just trust me. It'll all work out in the end, but graphic expectations will only lead to graphic disappointment. And don't set yourself up for that kind of failure. So for me, I mean, this has been, I've looked at this and think, and I've had to ask myself, okay, so what is it that's weighing me down? And I could identify several things in my life that were just wearing me out, laying me, you know, just draining me. And listening to Jesus here and thinking about this, in every single case, it was because I somehow expected someone to either act outside of their character, I expected some major turnaround, I expected like miracles at every turn, instead of just going, I don't expect much, but I'll just keep loving Jesus. I'll keep receiving his forgiveness. I'll keep knowing that he's proud of me. He's happy with me, that he has never disappointed by me. Boy, when we can get that into our heads, a weight gets lifted. We can stop thinking that the whole future of the universe depends on us. And instead, we can just go, it's kind of nice knowing that no one expects much from you. I mean, there are times when I, you know, I'm preparing for a message and I'm like, oh God, I don't want to mess this up. This is like life and death. You know, in reality, I try to do the best I can. Sometimes people will say it helps them, but it doesn't help me to feel like, okay, this is my last message. I have to really nail this and it needs to be good. What happens when I start thinking that way? The first person that's offended by me, it crushes me. Because I was going for a perfect score. And I didn't get the perfect score. I'll listen to my own message and go, God, that's terrible. And I feel so let down. My life would be so much better if I decided, this message is probably going to be really mediocre. But, you know, God doesn't allow his word to return void. Maybe it'll help somebody. I'll actually do a better message if I have that mindset. I'm trying to learn that, by the way. It's not easy. The same thing for you. You go into a week expecting to change the world, you're going to crush yourself. Because you will change the world, but not in ways that you would expect. God's going to surprise you. For me, the messages that I've given that made the greatest difference in someone's life weren't the ones that I thought were that good. I mean, sometimes people will say, well, it changed my life when I heard you say this. I'm like, I didn't even say that. But it's the same with you. You know, as parents and grandparents, the greatest times aren't going to be when you share wisdom with them. It's going to be when you laugh with them, when you play with them, when you are just helping them to feel like things are good and you're looking forward to it. And whatever happens, it's okay. I mean, that's always where life is at its best. But we can allow the pressure to force us into being self-fulfilled failures because we expect too much. We always get disappointed, and then we become worn out. We're just drained, the life sucked out of us. Why does that happen? We just expected too much. Get your expectations into reality and understand that God's primary purpose for you is for him to show off his grace in you. For him to show the miracles that he can do in somebody that's basically just a pile of brokenness and sin. That's where he does his best work. So come to Him, commit it to Him, relax. If you're under pressure, it's not coming from Him. It's coming from something else. Dump it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for this truth. Most of us came in here today carrying stuff. We want to leave with you only carrying that light load that you've given us. We want to find today and this week that place of rest that comes when you stop thinking that you can decide what happens next. We just want to trust you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to, as we